worship, actually. One of the great things about church is the ability to come to church and worship God and have other people do the same thing with you. That's such a privilege for us, especially in this country. We're allowed to do that. There's just something about knowing that not only is your voice joining with other people in this congregation, but also all of heaven is doing the same thing constantly. It's interesting to me when people talk about going to church and they go, I just want to get to the message, all the meaty stuff, you know, can we just do away with all that worship type stuff? I'm just here to tell you, you're going to be bitterly disappointed with how the service goes in heaven. There won't be a lot of teaching, there won't be a lot of preaching, there will be a lot of worship. It's also one of the things I think which new Christians struggle with, or people who first come to church, is knowing what's happening. There's a band and they're performing and they sound great, and then afterwards, like, surely we're going to, like, yeah, that's good, like, do another one. But the opportunity for churches to understand is that the worship team is just worshiping God, just like the rest of us, because God commands us to, and because he's the only one worth worshiping. And we end up usually worshiping something. Some of us, it's rugby or beer or something else, but, you know, we have a real privilege to worship God. And I was just so pleased to see our worship team actually worshiping. Isn't that cool? That's great. I'm just going to read a passage of scripture before I begin my message, and it's from Psalm 16. And as you know, our theme this month has been really about the sustaining faithfulness of God, or sustaining faith. And I want to read you this passage. If you know it or you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 16. I'm going to read the whole thing, okay, so be prepared. It's like 300 scriptures. No, it isn't. It's 11. It's 11. So you can relax. So King David wrote this, and so we'll start reading from verse 1, Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more, and I will not pour out my libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's such an encouraging psalm to me, that psalm. And this morning, as we've heard that word, I want to focus on our joy and where we get it, which is actually in God's presence. That, to me, was one of the coolest things about being in church, is sharing God's presence with other people. I mean, God's present with me all the time, but to be in a space with other people who are sharing the presence of God, the same God I worship, you worship, that's awesome to me. You know, so much of our experience of a situation depends on who's with us, right? A situation is made infinitely better with someone we want to be there with us, and perhaps the opposite when it's someone we don't. My wife and I have our date night. We like to eat on date night, which means we go out somewhere and get some food. And we normally like think where we want to go, and you know, and I said, where do you want to go? And she goes, I don't know. And she goes, where do you want to go? And I go, I don't know. No, but we go to different places, and there are some places that are lovely and the food's amazing, and we might go for a walk afterwards, or you know, just to kind of digest the mountains of food we've just eaten or whatever. But you know, we normally go to places, the ambience is nice, the food's delicious, and often we're just sitting there enjoying the meal, but just with each other. What makes every one of those so special is actually just being with her, being with each other. The meal tastes so much better when there's someone you love and someone who loves you. The meal tastes great. What I particularly love is taking a bit of my meal and sharing it with her, and then watching her face contort in anguish as she realizes I made the better choice. No, but to share our experience together, to go, this food is great. Yes, it is. You know, what's that you're in? That tastes amazing. Being able to share it with somebody that you love and who loves you. And that, those episodes that with my wife and I remind me of this in Psalm 16. Remind me of Psalm 16, which is a meditation on the blessing of life in God's presence. The presence of one who loves you far more than you could ever know, and who wants you to love him in return. We think joy is about finding the best food, but it's about the person with whom we share the meal. The reality is, if you come to this church, you might hear some absolute rubbish from the pulpit. Silence as everyone nods. But what I'm saying is this, the message or all the right answers that I give, or the correct sort of interpretation or anything like that, is really small and irrelevant compared to being in the presence of God. It really doesn't matter. That's going to freak some of you out, because then I'll become a heretic. If God is present, His Holy Spirit will take whatever we do and say and turn it to His good purpose. Psalm 16 is a crescendo of blessings, each building on the last as David recounts the astonishing joy of life in God's presence. David first speaks of the blessing of community. So when we look at, where is it? Verse 3, it says, I save the holy people who are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. He's actually focused on a community of people. That's what we have in our church, is this wonderful community of people. Community's blessing could be help in a time of need. Like when, you know, my car runs out of juice and somebody helps me out from church, or you know, when I had a wiring problem one time and fortunately didn't electrocute myself thanks to someone in church that I knew. It could be an encouraging text from a friend or a listening ear. It's great to know that I have people around that care about me. One blessing of life in God's presence is the shared presence of other believers, what I was mentioning this morning about worship, particularly within the covenant community of a local church. What do I mean by covenant community? A covenant is often an agreement and a commitment between people. And what I delight in is that as a church made up of often a bunch of different people who wouldn't always get along and have the same interests and so on, we've found some common thing that we've all committed to, which is Christ. And in that commitment, what we have done is formed a covenant community, a community of believers sharing in faith and sharing in each other's burdens. So there's the blessing of community in God's presence. But there's also the blessing of inheritance. alluding to the allotment of the promised land to the 12 tribes, David tells us we have an inheritance that far surpasses even the choicest earthly inheritance in verses 5 and 6. Our inheritance is actually God himself. That's our inheritance, is him. Imagine you get word tomorrow that you've inherited $1 billion. Okay, hopefully I can bring you back from that imagination, but what thoughts would flood your mind? How would you react? It'd certainly change my perspective on life. I probably wouldn't spend time comparing toothpaste prices to ensure I got the best deal, right? I wouldn't worry about saving enough for my kids to go to uni or for my retirement. I'd trust that they were all provided for because I've got an inheritance that's coming. But your inheritance in the Lord is far greater than that. How much has it changed your perspective on life? Has it changed it at all? Knowing that you have nothing to worry about in your future. Does it give you peace to know God sees you and provide for all your needs? Does that give you peace? Does it still your heart to know he delights to bless you as his beloved daughter or son? He delights in that. I've noticed my daughter Mackenzie really enjoys, if Sarah and I are going shopping or going out somewhere, she always asks if she can come. I've figured out why. Because when Mackenzie comes out, I buy her treats and stuff. Or, you know, she'll go and do an errand and I'll say, oh, just get yourself something as well, like just, you know. What I've come to realise is she has more money in her bank account than I do. But she's my daughter, I delight in her. Same with my other children, I delight in them. Does this inheritance reassure you to remember the future you have with him? Does it bring you joyful awe to consider being in his presence, blanketed with his glory and love for all eternity? You know, we get a glimpse of that in our most intense worship, but it is just a shadow of the experience of being fully in his presence. The third blessing is the blessing of counsel that comes from the presence of God. The psalm continues to rise as David reflects on the blessing of God's counsel. He blesses the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. In the night, in verse 7. When I was at uni pursuing a degree in money, basically. I felt incredibly unfulfilled. And even later on, as I spent probably the next 30 years in IT, I felt incredibly unfulfilled. And one of the reasons was I'd avoided what God had called me to do for a very long time. Until eventually I listened, and most of you won't be surprised by this, it took me like decades to listen. And then God directed me and shifted my life into pastoring this church. He'd always called me to do it, I just was running as fast as I could in the opposite direction. In the following years, I discovered how ill-prepared and unqualified I was to pastor a church. But God grew my confidence in that decision, largely through the input of other people, but also through just being with me. I became so desperate for God to help me that quite often I would be about to walk into a meeting with somebody and I would cry out in desperation to God, God, you need to put words in my mouth because I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to react. And so many times I would think, oh man, this is blowing it, or something would happen, but it would be just God, the Holy Spirit would work through that situation. I've gained a great peace in the counsel that God gives me now. It's not that I know a whole lot more, but I've become at peace with the fact that God knows everything. And at peace with the fact that he's available to me 24/7. That there are things that he's shown me about how to look at people and how to look at the things around me that are still with me and carry me through. Reflecting on the last decade, actually beyond that, I can't help but bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I sought him and he answered. I needed him and he was there. Maybe you've experienced the same heart searching that keeps you up at night as you've sought God's will about a relationship or a vocational crossroads. Maybe it's a different job or a big moving decision or the way to talk to someone who's really struggling. As the Lord gives you counsel, bless him for it. There's so many times I've felt something stir in my heart and I've shared and it's been absolutely 100% spot on and right, and I knew it came from God and his counsel. Fourthly, the blessing of strength. Next, David blesses the Lord for the strength he supplies. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. In verse 8, the right hand symbolizes power in battle. David is recalling times God was with him to bring victory over his enemies. And the same God with David when his life was in danger is with you when your relationship is on the rocks. The same God helping the lowly shepherd to defeat Goliath is with you when you feel inadequate at work or at home. The same God with David when men sought to take his life is with you when the economy takes a hit or a co-worker has it out for you. Cry out to him in the night, for the Lord is with you, fighting on your behalf. Because he's at your right hand, you won't be shaken. Often when we see opposition and, you know, what I've found quite astonishing is that people aren't happy if other people are doing good stuff. It was really interesting. I saw some comments on an article about from Stuff. There were two comments, and one of them struck me, and it said, "You know, that's all very well and good, like you know, feeding people, but it's just a tool to manipulate them and get them into church and make them." And I was like, "Well, clearly you didn't read the article, but okay." And we've had another time where someone videotaped me removing someone from the premises. And they weren't happy because the police didn't arrest me and put me in jail, so they published it on Facebook and then talked about me assaulting this old man. They didn't mention that he'd previously hit me with the cane and was using meth. He was having some trouble, obviously, isn't bit of psychosis maybe, but it went on Facebook and there was all this kind of, she'd posted this pretty negative sort of thing about me and the church, and I had people come to me, should we respond, should we post what really happened, should we do, how do we react to that? I said, do nothing, it doesn't matter. I said, we've dealt with the police know what happened, the police have taken him, you know, away to get some other help somewhere else. There's nothing to say. We don't need to defend ourselves. What I found fascinating about that, and God is, he's got a sense of humor. So there's all this kind of accusation about me and what, as a pastor, I shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. And then underneath that, where all these people started posting, I wish my pastor would do that. I'd be quite pleased if I had a pastor that cared about us enough to do that and would protect us and da-da-da. And we didn't need to say anything. We didn't need to respond. We didn't need to make any challenge about that. When other people wrong you, you know, sometimes we think, well, I've got to get even. I don't have to. I know God's got it. I've got power that people, yeah. There's power available to us. I mean, Jesus, you know, like I'm thinking, man, if any of those guys that were crucifying him knew what he could do, there'd be no way they'd do that. Just unbelievable power, and yet chose to do nothing. And so they think they've won because, ha-ha, you haven't, you know, fought with me. God is our right hand. Yeah. My fist is pretty puny compared to his. The last one I want to mention here is the blessing of death. Ooh. Just a fun note to end things on. David reaches a climax of praise as he declares God's blessing even in death. In verse 9 it says this, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That's my God. Recently, as many of you will know, a member of our family, Chris, passed away at home. And as I reflect on her death, I'm saddened because I miss her. But I mourn with hope, trusting that God will not abandon to the grave those who've made him their refuge. And that's what she did. She made God her refuge. As great as God's presence can be, we're still living in exile. We're still living on earth. Our joy is just a taste of what my grandfather, for example, now experiences at home with the Lord, with what Chris now experiences at home with the Lord. And some of you will be mindful of family who also are experiencing the same. You know, Chris's pain has turned to pleasure forevermore. Her tiredness is gone. Her crankiness is gone. No. That same glorious homecoming that she has received, believer, awaits you and me as we trust in him. You see, we deserve none of these blessings. We want a life filled with joy. But our hearts turn from God and run after other things. For that we deserve for our sorrows to multiply. As in verse 4, that's what he talks about. But because of what Christ has done, all the blessings of this psalm are ours. As Peter preached on Pentecost, this psalm is ultimately a prophecy about Jesus. In Acts 2, 25 to 28. In the end, both David and Jesus experienced death. But neither was abandoned to death, to the realm of death. And Jesus, the faithful Son of God, was raised on the third day. Jesus never ran after other gods. He didn't take their names on his lips, but took our sorrows on himself. Jesus was shaken that you, through all the storms of life, might dwell with him securely. Jesus tasted death that you might live forever at his right hand. Jesus is the one who delights in the saints, in this community of saints, so fully that he gave his life to share with you the inheritance he earned by right. He's given us his Spirit as the guarantee of that inheritance, pouring out his Spirit on the church at Pentecost and continuing to do so today. Christ's Spirit is God's presence in you, the key to eternal fullness of joy. I just want to close again. I want to read this psalm to you, and and I want to read it. It's almost as a prayer. So would you bow your heads with me, please, as we close the service? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Father, we thank you for all that you have secured for us. We thank you for your presence, for your sustaining faithfulness to us. Lord, we bless you for that this morning. In Jesus' precious name.